Amen. So before I welcome our very own Josiah Haas up to the pulpit to preach, he has actually requested that I read our passage, Luke 4, 13 through 30, in its entirety here before he begins. So join with me as I read. This is Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30 out of the ESV. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, good morning, First Free. It's a little earlier this morning, so I gotta bring a little energy for us. It is so great to be with you. It's great to be worshiping in person. I was just having tears in my eyes just a moment ago, hearing us all here worshiping the Lord together. It was so beautiful. My name is Josiah Haas, and I am one of the pastoral apprentices here. And it is just such a privilege to be speaking this morning. And it's kind of fun. This was our first actually like apprentice-led service with Drew leading worship. So thanks, Drew, for leading worship and for reading the passage. And that's also a great time for me to let you guys know that on Good Friday, Pastor Jason has actually asked the apprentices to lead the Good Friday service. So we're really excited about that. We've already started the planning. We are going to be gathering in person if you're able to, and yeah, it's going to be really awesome. We're really excited for what God is going to do. And let me just say this before we begin. It has been such a privilege for me to be a pastoral apprentice this year and to be serving you all. And I'm getting to the point where I'm going to be graduating in May, and me and my fiance Ruthie are going to be getting married over the summer, and we're looking for, yeah, thank you, thank you. Someone's excited. Someone's up this morning. We're so excited for where God might be leading us next, and we're looking for where that is, and I don't know how many more chances I'm going to have to express my gratitude to you all, so I just wanted to say this morning, First Free, I love you guys so much. You've been my home, my family for the last 3 years. It has been an absolute honor and privilege to be here. I've learned so much from so many of you, and you all have loved me so well in the midst of crazy times, so much going on. I know that the relationships that I have built here are going to last beyond the season, and I'm so thankful for you. So thank you, First Free, for loving me so well and for being there for me. Let me pray for us before we dive in this morning. Lord, would you open our eyes? God, we want to see you this morning in this beautiful passage of Scripture, Lord. We want to see you. Would you open up our eyes and our hearts to what you might be speaking to us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the reason that I asked Drew to read this story is because there is so much going on. And let me just tell you this. Today's story is one of the most fascinating and important stories in the Bible. You don't need Disney Plus to be entertained here, okay? This is one of the most amazing stories, and it's right here in God's Word for us. And this story is totally wild. So first, what we're actually going to do is we're going to walk through the text again together because there's so much happening, and we're going to see what exactly is going on here. What's happening in this story? And then after that, we're going to see, first of all, who Jesus is. That's going to be our main point, as well as three things that Jesus brings, three things that Jesus' freedom entails for us. So we're just going to dive right in verses 14 and 15, and we're just going to slowly start moving through this text to start off. This is what it says in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Now it says Jesus returned, so from where? Where is he returning from? If you weren't with us last week, let me just remind you that Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he has been in a spiritual battle. He's been hungry and thirsty, and he's being tempted by Satan to use his power in inappropriate ways. That's what Pastor Jason was speaking to us about last week. He's been at war, but now he's returning, and he is returning victorious. Now he launches from this time of testing into his ministry, and now he's starting to fulfill God's purpose for him. God has used this time to empower him for his will. And there's just a short principle for us this morning that I don't want us to miss. This isn't the main point of the sermon, but God was just reminding me of this morning. And this is the principle that God uses times of testing to empower us for his purpose. That's what we see in the life of Jesus. This could be a whole sermon right here. I'm just going to make a short point of it. But the Lord was convicting me of this week because I know that there are a lot of us who are in times of deep trial and testing right now. And if that's you, and if you're wondering, God, why is this happening? I feel like I just keep getting stuck in all these trials and frustrations and things going on. And maybe you feel like you're at war as well. Have hope in this, that God uses these times of testings to empower us for his purpose. That's what God does in the life of Jesus. And that's a hope that you can cling to if that's you this morning. That's a hope that we can have. So Jesus is in the wilderness. He's returning to Galilee. He's a spirit-empowered teacher, and let's keep seeing what happens. Verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So Jesus, he comes back to his hometown, and we see this phrase, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, we see many examples of Jesus going to the synagogue all throughout the Gospels, but what's interesting is that this is the only time where we see that Jesus made a habit of going to the synagogue. Let's dwell on that just for a minute. Jesus regularly attended synagogue. Jesus is the Son of God. Why does he need to regularly attend synagogue? Surely it's not because he needs some new revelation or wisdom of God. He is fully God. And yet he is going to synagogue week in and week out. He's not only a faithful attender there, he's there in the midst of the people that are about to run him off a cliff. These are the types of people that he's being with that are going to persecute him and that are going to want to crucify him eventually, the people that are continually rejecting him. He's continually attending synagogue in the midst of those very people. Why? Why does Jesus do this? I believe this is really significant, and I see that here that Jesus is faithful and obedient to his Father. Faithful and obedient. He is our model of faithfulness and obedience in this act. Can I be honest about something with you guys this morning? This is kind of one of the, you know, Pastor Jason does like an off-the-cuff thing. This is just from my heart. There have been a lot of unfortunate effects of this pandemic that we are experiencing that are going to influence us for years to come. And one of my greatest fears is that when the time comes that people are not going to come back to church, that we have become so ingrained that we've made it a habit of not coming to church because of our circumstances, that when the time comes that we're not going to come back. COVID has been a part of our lives for a year now, and we've formed habits for better or for worse. In Jesus, we see the example of faithful obedience to the Father. In the midst of people who would eventually reject him, he didn't have any excuses. And we don't either. So, friends, let's strive for faithful obedience to our Father. And as cases are going down and vaccines are being distributed, as our church is opening up, come and join us in worship. It's so good to be here together in worship. Come and worship the Lord with us together. And let's get back to making a habit of worshiping him together. So Jesus comes back to Nazareth. He's attending synagogue regularly. And then we zoom into this important part of the text, and this is what it says, verse 17. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, sat down. All the eyes of the synagogue are fixed on him. He began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Now, Jesus here, he gets up, he reads from the scroll of Isaiah. It's a typical synagogue service. This is the reading of Scripture. And he reads a well-known passage that everybody probably would have known. And notice how the narrative completely slows down right here. Previously, it's been saying Jesus is moving around Galilee and people are glorifying him and he's doing ministry, he's teaching. But all of a sudden, we zoom into this one very moment, and that's a sign for us from the author Luke that something very important is happening. We start moving in slow motion. He stood up. He unrolled the scroll. He found this place. He reads. He rolls back up the scroll. He gives it to the attendant. He sits down. And all the eyes of the synagogue are fixed on him. And he speaks to them. Everything is leading up in the story to this very moment. And what is about to happen will completely change the course of history. The insanity of this moment cannot be adequately expressed. What happens here is like an undercover boss. Have you seen that show when the boss is undercover as an employee and all of a sudden it's revealed that they're actually the boss and everyone's like freaking out? They're like, oh my gosh, wow, I didn't expect that. Or it's like the moment in the first Iron Man movie when all the press is there and he reveals to them and he says, I am Iron Man. Thanks, Mom, for laughing at that. I was really excited about that analogy. That just showed that I'm a massive nerd, probably. But that's what's happening here. And what happened here actually happened to me at one point. And Drew was there in person, and he can verify this. But it was my first day of seminary. I go to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. I go there, and one of their most famous professors since D.A. Carson has retired, his name is Kevin Van Hooser. I don't know if you guys are familiar with him, but in the biblical academic world, he's a bigwig. He's written lots of books, lots of things. And on our first day of seminary, I remember there was a lunchtime, and we're all sitting at this table, and I sit down next to this older man, and I just start chatting it up. I'm like, so who are you? Like, are you a student here? Are you affiliated with Trinity? Are you a teacher? I had no idea. And literally everyone at that table, they're just looking at me. They're like, oh, this poor boy. He literally has no idea who he's talking to. And graciously, Dr. Van Hooser was like, oh yeah, I'm actually on faculty here. Very graciously. And one of the other professors enlightened me. Was like, well, he's only one of the foremost systematic theologians in the entire world, written 10 to 20 books and all of that. I was so embarrassed. I had no idea that literally I was sitting right next to him. Thanks, Drew, for not telling me ahead of time. That would have been nice. But these moments don't even come close to showing the significance of this moment in Jesus' life. Everything leads up to this one moment, and Jesus says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He says this to them in the middle of the synagogue, a typical service, all of a sudden gets completely changed. He says, I am the Messiah. These words written hundreds of years ago by God's prophet are actually written about me. And the people here are excited. They are marveling. They are in wonder. They're saying, isn't this the hometown boy? This is the kid who was running around in our fields and playing with our kids. This is like one of the Fosters or the Lees or the Wilkins or the Chas that like they grew up in the church and all of a sudden you see like they've grown up and they're really big, even though you knew them when they were just a little tot. Like this is who Jesus was to them. Jesus was the kid that grew up in their hometown. All of a sudden, he's coming to them and saying, I am the Messiah. They've been waiting and waiting for God's Messiah for years. They've been in war with all these different countries and have been taken into captivity. They're waiting for deliverance. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, it's me. This is such a feel-good story, isn't it? It's the hometown boy coming back. He's going to save them. It's a feel good. Everything is going so well. This is going to be a great ending, isn't it? Yeah, no. This story is going to take a complete 180. Let's see what else Jesus says. He said to them, doubtless you will quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we've heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They rose up, drove him out of the town, brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Isn't this a fascinating story? This is must-see TV here. Sorry, I was so excited I couldn't even say it. Here's what happens. Jesus starts out, he sees their heart posture, and he begins by quoting them a proverb that reveals their very thoughts. They want a sign. They want him to do what they've heard that he's done in other places. And they feel a little entitled to it because they're the hometown. Like, he should be healing them in their hometown. He's their hometown boy. And what Jesus does here is he goes on to say that prophets are actually not acceptable in their hometowns. And he does this by citing two very well-known stories in Scripture that they would have known. Number one is this, Elijah. There's a great famine in the land, and God sends him out of Israel to a woman in Zarephath, which is in Phoenicia, so it's outside of Israel. He gets there, she's gathering sticks because she has nothing to eat, and they're going to die. And Elijah says, will you go and make me some bread? And she says, I don't have anything. And he says, just take what you have and go make some bread. So she goes to make bread, and what she finds is that as long as Elijah's there, her jugs of flour and oil never run dry. They continue to be filled up over and over again, and they have an overabundance of what they need. In a time of great famine in the land, this is what God does through Elijah. And then the second story is Elisha. And Elisha is Elijah's successor. And Naaman is a Syrian military commander who comes to Elijah, and he has leprosy. And Elisha tells him to go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and he'll be healed. And Naaman is like, what are you talking about? Why don't you just heal me right now? Why do I have to go and wash in the Jordan River? So he walks away and he's mad, and his servants are like, what do you have to lose? Why don't you just go do it? He's like, all right, fine, I'll go do it. So he goes to the Jordan River, washes 7 times. He's completely healed. This is not a person from Israel. This is a Syrian military commander. What is the significance of these stories? God is working in these stories in people outside of the people of Israel. Jesus is essentially saying to them, you don't have an exclusive right to God's work. And this ticks the people off. They're not just angry. It says they are enraged. They become an angry mob, and they run him out of town, and they try to throw him off a cliff. This is the most radical response to a sermon I could imagine. Please do not do this to me today. I beg you, please do not do it to me. But when this happens, what Jesus does is even crazier. Jesus basically goes all Tom and Jerry on them. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about here. Have you ever watched the old Tom and Jerry cartoons where there's this cat named Tom and he's always trying to catch Jerry? And you see this scene where Tom is like, he's attacking and there's like dust flying and there's everything happening and it looks like Tom is going to be like catching Jerry. And all of a sudden, Jerry, he just like walks right out of it. Just totally fine. Meanwhile, like Tom is going and causing a ruckus. This is what Jesus does. He just passes right through their midst. What a story. Let's not miss how incredible of a narrative this is. However, it's not just here for our entertainment this morning. There is a deep meaning in the words of this story. And the first question that this text brings us to ask is this question: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is this man who claims to be the fulfillment of God's promises? Who is this man who passes through the midst of this angry mob that is trying to run him off a cliff? Let's not gloss over the importance of this question this morning, friends. The question of who Jesus is the most important question that you will ever have to answer. How you answer this question, who is Jesus, will not only impact your life, but also your eternal destiny. Who is Jesus? This morning, our text shows us this. This is our first point, our main idea, that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise for freedom. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise for freedom. Let's just see again what Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. When Jesus says these, that he's fulfilling these words, he's claiming to be God's Messiah. God has repeatedly pointed in the Old Testament, in scriptures, to someone who would be the Messiah, who would be the deliverer. And Jesus is saying all the scriptures, all the prophecies, all of the Old Testament is pointing to him. He's not just reading up and quoting and reading from Isaiah. He is saying that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him and that God has anointed him to proclaim the good news. And remember, when the people of Nazareth hear this, they are really excited. And they are excited because they have an expectation for what the Messiah is going to look like. But let me tell you this, they expected that the Messiah was going to be political. They expected that the Messiah was going to be a king. The beginning of this passage says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." And in the Old Testament, the places in Scripture where the Spirit of the Lord is there in conjunction with anointing is the establishment of kings. Look back in 1 Samuel and you'll see when Saul is established as king and David is established as king, that there is a connection between the Spirit of the Lord anointing them. And so when the people of Nazareth hear this, they are thinking about a king. They're thinking about someone who's going to deliver them from the grasp of the Roman Empire. All throughout the Gospels, we see this is the expectation of the people of Israel. They think that there is going to be a king that is their Messiah, that is going to be greater than David, and he is going to defeat their enemies, and he's going to exalt them, and he's going to bring them back to prominence. And over again, Jesus shows them that that is not the type of kingdom that he is bringing. He is a king, but not in the way that they're expecting. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise for freedom, but his freedom is not what these people expect. And so that brings us to ask this morning, what does Jesus' freedom entail? What is he bringing? What type of a kingdom is he ushering in here? And that's where we're going to see three different things that this passage shows us that Jesus is bringing, that his freedom entails. And the first one is this: salvation for sinners. Salvation for sinners. When Jesus says here that he's proclaiming good news to the poor, the word here refers to anyone who is in deep despair. It is not exclusively tied to just monetary or financial needs. It's talking about anyone who is in need. And to read this passage and not see the spiritual implications of it would be completely short-sighted of us. This passage is talking about you and me. We are in spiritual poverty and need good news. We are held captive by our own sin. We're blinded by our own shortcomings. We're under spiritual oppression. We all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. I don't know if this is the first time that you've ever heard this morning, but if you don't believe me, first of all, just look outward. Do you not see sin running rampant in our society? Do you not see injustice reigning? People being killed? Scandals happening left and right? Sin is all around us. There is brokenness permeating into this world. But don't just look outward, also look inward. Sin is also in us as well. You know the depths of your own wickedness. You know your evil thoughts. You may put on a good show, but if you're really honest, you know that you are drowning in your own criminality. We are all held captive to our brokenness and are in need of freedom. But there's good news for us in this passage this morning, friends, because Jesus says that he is proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. You know, what's really interesting here is that in Isaiah, Jesus stops in the middle of the verse. In Isaiah, it says this, that the Messiah has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Why does Jesus stop short here? Why doesn't he include the part about God's judgment? I believe it's because Jesus is making a point here. And don't hear me wrong. Judgment is God's, and it will be his in the end. But at this day and at this time, Jesus is emphasizing that salvation is here. Freedom is here. Deliverance is here. From the moment that he spoke that word until the Lord comes again, it is the year of the Lord's favor. If you don't think you need Jesus' salvation, then you need to check your expectation this morning. Whether you've known Jesus for 50 years or whether you've never heard his name before today, we all are in need of Jesus' freedom. Now, first of all, this passage shows us that Jesus' freedom brings salvation for sinners. And the second thing that we see that it brings is help for the hurting. That's our second thing, help for the hurting. On the one hand, to read this passage without knowing that Jesus is talking about us and about our brokenness and our sins would be totally short-sighted. But on the other hand, to read this passage and to not see that Jesus has a deep compassion and love for those who are actually in poverty, in physical poverty, and who are in captive, to not realize that about this passage would be completely naive. Would be totally naive. Jesus, all throughout the book of Luke that we're going to continue to go through, shows this in his life. He heals those who are physically sick. He restores sight to those who are blind. He releases people from spiritual oppression. He hangs out with the people in society that are neglected, that people don't want to hang out with. He embodies this very passage all throughout his life. God looks down at the orphan and the widow and those who are oppressed and those who are being held in captive in slavery and being trafficked, and he looks at them and he longs for them to experience freedom. God burns with love and compassion for those who are hurting. We see this all throughout the Bible, and we see this in Jesus' life too. And this is something that the people of Israel often failed at. Over and over and over again, we see the prophets condemning Israel for neglecting the stranger and the foreigner and the orphan and the widow. But Jesus is saying that those very people that Israel has neglected over and over and over again, that is who he has come for. That is who he has come for. If you think that following Jesus will have nothing to do with helping those who are hurting, then you need to check your expectation this morning too. If you know Jesus, then you know that you're called into his mission, as he's telling us in this passage, to help those who are hurting. But it's not only that. And Ruthie and I were talking about this last night, and she helped me just figure out how to best say this. And I want to just bring this up as well. It's not just that if you know Jesus, that then you go and partake in his mission, though that is true. But also what we need to remember is that when you partake in God's mission and when you are helping those who are in need, That is how you know Jesus. That's how you know Jesus too. I remember when I was in high school and I got the opportunity to go on a missions trip with some amazing people that Hannah Aller and her family were some of them. And we went to Honduras. And at this point in my life, I was really starting to make my faith my own. And it was really exciting. And I was like, yes, I love God and I want to go and to serve those who are in need and I want to help. And so I went on this trip, which was really amazing. And what I had no idea going into it is that God was actually going to reveal more of himself to me through that trip than I ever could have imagined. We were staying with this missionary couple who left everything. They gave it up and they moved down to Texas and they started taking in kids who were abandoned and neglected, who needed a place to stay, a shelter over their head, food. They took them in. And what I experienced there over that 10 days, probably more than 3 years in seminary, showed me who Jesus really is. The example of this couple and the kids there was so beautiful, and God just touched my heart and showed me his deep love and compassion for those who are in need. That he looks down at them that have been abandoned and neglected, and he longs to just embrace them with a hug and to show them that he loves them so much. I'm sorry, I'm getting emotional because that's just how powerful of an experience that was for me. Jesus has a heart for the hurting. If you haven't experienced that, go. You don't need to go all the way to Honduras. There's people all around us in Chicago in deep need. That's where you'll find Jesus. If you're looking for Jesus, if you want to know more about who he is, go there. Jesus has a heart for those who are in need. That's our second thing this morning. Jesus provides salvation for sinners, help for the hurting, and finally, liberation to all nations. Couldn't get an alliteration for the last point, so at least I got a rhyme, right? Liberation for all nations. What was one of the other false expectations that the people of Nazareth had? They were expecting that the good news was for them exclusively. A certain amount of ethnic pride had risen up in Israel. They were God's chosen people. They were God's chosen race. They were anticipating the day when God would restore them to greatness again, though they had failed him over and over again. And the thought of God actually going and working in people outside of Israel is so appalling to them. It's so atrocious that they literally try to run Jesus off a cliff. But Jesus will repeatedly say in the Gospels that his kingdom is not just for Israel, but for all people. This passage shows us that God's mission extends to the Gentiles as well. And praise God, because that's most of us this morning, right? The gospel extends to each and every person, every country, every race, every language. Friends, if you think that what Christianity is supposed to look like is only what it looks like at First Free, then you need to check your expectation too. The beauty of Christianity is that there are followers all around the globe embodying a gospel-centered life in their own beautiful way, each culture bringing a beautiful expression of Christian living. We're united in Christ and in who he is, but there's a great beauty in our diversity as well. It's amazing to hear voices from Africa and South America and Europe and Asia and all over the world declaring praises to God. That's what they've been doing today, just as we are. God's freedom extends to people of every nation. That's what his kingdom is about. That's what his kingdom is like. All people, every nation, in a beautiful mosaic. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise for freedom. His freedom entails salvation for sinners, help for the hurting, and liberation to all nations. Let me close with this before we respond. When I was a camp counselor, we used to do this activity, and we'd call it the maze. And what we would do is we had all these different trees, and we would use ropes, and we would make a maze, and we'd blindfold our campers. We would put them in the maze, and then we would say, okay, you need to find your way out of the maze. They're completely blindfolded. They have no idea what's going on. What they didn't know is that there was no way out of the maze. It was completely closed off. The only way out of the maze would be if I would ask them as time would go on, hey, do you want help? Can I help you? And if they were able to say yes, if they would reach out for that, then I would help them and I would just bring them right under the rope and out of the maze. And this one time we were doing this activity and I started asking people, can I help you? Do you want any help? Do you want any? And so I'm starting to help people get out of the maze. And there's this one boy and he's just wandering. He's just walking around and around. And I'm like, hey man, like, can I help you? Can I help you get out of the maze? He's like, no. He's wandering for a while longer. I say, can I help you now? He's like, no, no. And it started escalating more and more. I was like, are you sure you don't want any help? He's like, no. No, everybody else, he could hear that nobody else was in there. He knew he was the only person. He's like, no, I don't want the help. I can get out of the maze on my own. I don't need any help getting out of this maze. So he kept rejecting it over and over and over again. And I'm standing there and I'm like, dude, I'm offering you a way out. I'm offering you freedom to get out of the maze, and you just keep saying no over and over and over again. He never accepted the freedom. He kept rejecting it, just like the people of Nazareth. Jesus was not what the people of Nazareth expected, and so they rejected him. They formed an angry mob and tried to run him out of town. Jesus might not be who you're expecting either. How will you respond? How will you respond to Jesus and who he is and the freedom that he offers you? Friends, let me just tell you this morning. Hear this with fresh ears. Jesus came to bring you freedom. It is the year of the Lord's favor. And he's looking down on you with love and compassion. And he says, I see you. I know that you're wandering aimlessly and blinded and that you can't find your way out. And Jesus is just crying out to you, I love you. I love you so much. I want to bring you freedom. This is the year of the Lord's favor. I've come to bring you deliverance. He's giving himself to you. Everything you could ever ask for, everything you could ever imagine, given to you, a free gift. How will you respond? Will you reject him like the people of Nazareth did? Or will you accept him for who he is? We're going to take just a minute to respond to this passage together. I'm going to invite Drew to come back up, and whoever you are, wherever you are this morning, let's just take a minute to ask God what he's doing in us, to reflect, to respond to what the Spirit might be speaking into your life this morning. Let me give you just a minute or two to respond, and then I'll pray for us before we enter into a time of worship. Friends, let me just say this morning, because I don't want to miss this moment that God might have for us. If you are here this morning, if you're watching online, and you've never heard this good news about Jesus and the freedom that he brings, what he's offering you, if this is the first time that you've heard that this morning and God is just convicting your heart, don't wait another day. Just confess to him your own brokenness, and you can put your faith in Jesus this morning in response to this passage. If that's you this morning, all you have to do is just confess to God, Lord, I recognize that I am a sinner, and I'm in need of your freedom, of your grace. I confess that to you, God. I put my faith in you, Jesus, as God's deliverer, as freedom from that. And I want to commit to walking each and every day with you. If you're one of our family that's a kid or a youth, and maybe you've grown up in church your entire life, and you've just been going through the motions, and maybe God has been speaking into your heart this morning and saying to whoever you are that he loves you so much, and that he desires to bring you freedom. If that's you this morning, if you're one of our kids or a youth, don't wait another day. It's the most important decision that you'll ever have to make. And it's the best decision that you could ever make. If that's you, you can just make that commitment today too. Or you can talk to your parents. I'm sure they would love to talk to you about that. And even this morning, if you have known Jesus for 50 years, don't miss what God is doing in your heart. No person needs the gospel more than you. No person needs the gospel more than me. God, thank you so much for this beautiful passage of Scripture and what you offer us in Jesus. Lord, that you have come and you took on flesh and that you entered into the mess that is me and that is each one of us, and that you say, I love you and I want to bring you freedom in your life. Spirit, would you work in each of our hearts this morning, wherever we're at? And may we respond to you with our utmost gratitude and praise and thanksgiving this morning. In Jesus' name.